Amen, church. Good morning. How are we doing? Good. Well, I'm excited to be here with you this morning and glad, like Mitchell was saying, in the welcome, glad you weathered the storm to come to church this morning after a great win from the Georgia Bulldogs. Man, it was a really good game. I'll be honest with you, and I might get some boos here in Atlanta that maybe some of you are Georgia fans, maybe some of you are not, but I am a diehard Auburn Tigers fan, so I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead. We'll embrace it. We'll embrace the awkwardness. I'm glad that we got some claps this morning. It's good. I'm excited for that. But that's just who I am, so I'm sorry. But I'm so excited to be here with you guys and worshiping at a church that I love, and I'm deeply grateful for your leadership and some of your people here. It's been a blessing to see the Lord just multiply and move you guys from a distance in Warner Robins, but it's been really cool to see and hear that from there. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Tucker Hall, and I serve, like Mitchell said, at Southside Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. I work at our Kathleen campus, and I serve as one of our high school pastors and our guest service pastor, and I lead our leadership development program, which is an intern program that we run at Southside. So super exciting, loving life. I just started my third year there. Recently, 2 months ago, I got married to the love of my life, Madeline Faith Hall. Now it's awesome. We love life, and marriage changes everything. So for the married couples, can gladly say amen, right? It's awesome. It's a beautiful picture of what who Jesus is, but also just when you find the one that you know and love, it's a really an awesome thing. So we're loving life, enjoying it, growing together. Like I said, just a couple of things about me. I love the Auburn Tigers. I also love the Atlanta Braves. We're going to the postseason. It's awesome. I'll be traveling up here in 2 weeks to come watch the first round of the playoffs for the Braves. Already got my tickets. That's how committed I am to come and see them win a World Series this year. I'm going to say it by faith, believing it, expecting it. It's going to be awesome, right? We're excited for that. Also, I'm so, like I said, grateful for some of your people, Daniel Jackson and Amy Jackson. Yeah, Daniel's turning around now. I've literally, I can't say this about a lot of people. I can't say this about my twin and my parents, but I literally have known that man since I was born. We have literally lived across the street from each other for our whole life. I went to the same middle school and high school, and he's always been a bigger kid than me, so I was the little one. He was always like 2 feet taller than me, running around playing outside, but I've literally known him since I was born, which is really cool, and Brandon Nichols, pastor that really shepherded me and loved me well. Through middle school and high school and my small group leaders, and he looked at me before I could even believe it about myself, and he looked and said, Tucker, I think there's a calling on your life in ministry, and I didn't even believe it. I didn't know what that meant, but he spoke those words to me, and it truly meant something to me, and he's a great friend and pastor that I love, and I know you guys are super blessed by him and Mitchell and y'all's team with Seth as well. It's super cool, like I said, to see you guys from afar. Well, I just want to start this morning before we kind of dig in, and as we were singing, this passage in Hebrews came to mind, and it's Hebrews 4, it's not going to be on the screen, sorry. It just came to me, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, that it says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Then it says this promise, this truth. "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to draw near, to bring our hearts, our minds, everything that we brought in this building and say, God, we need help, we need mercy because we are in need of you. And may we this morning just come to the throne of God and say, God, we need you more than anything. More than my words, more than the songs that we're singing. God, we need you and your presence and your truth to impact our hearts. So can we just pray before we dig into scripture, before we dig into this message? So let's pray real fast. God, we love you and we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for the God who has done it all for us. God, we don't deserve it. God, we don't even understand your love and grace sometimes, yet God, you freely give it to us. God, may we this morning come in on our hearts and in this place, just like it is in heaven right now. God, may you be on the throne and may you be lifted up. God, may we not be lifting up things or items or people, but may it be you and you alone that sits on the throne of our heart. So God, we come here to your throne to find grace and rest and mercy. God, because we're all in need. we're hurting, we're broken. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on in our life, but God, you do. God, and we're trusting in that. So God, open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts to hear and receive your word this morning. So God, we love you and we praise you in this place. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I want to ask you a question real fast. Can you remember the worst day of your life? Can you remember the worst day of your life? I can remember a couple days, either recently or far back, that I've gone through that are possibly some of the worst days of my life. One of them being as I'm sitting as a middle schooler, and we're sitting in my family's living room, and we're playing Rock Band, but the Wii version of Rock Band. So we're sitting there, and I think I'm cool playing drums. It's awesome. Like, it's really exciting. And then I was trying out for the soccer team that I really wanted to make, and I remember my mom getting a phone call, and my mom coming in there and pulling me out, and I was like, okay, Mom, what's going on? And she broke the news to me that I didn't make the team that I was trying out for. Maybe that's your worst day. It's not the worst day for me, but it's one of those, right? As a middle schooler, as a kid, you have these things you hope for, you're expecting of, and you're like, man, these are the things that are going to be awesome. I'm going to make this team. I'm going to have these grades. I'm going to be popular. Yet when those things don't happen, it comes crumbling down. It's hard. It's hard for a middle schooler. I really didn't understand it sometimes. I literally ran through my mind many times, picking up my mom's phone, calling the coach back and saying, dude, you don't understand that you're missing out on the best player ever. Yet I couldn't do that. It was an awful day, though, for me. I can remember a couple years ago, actually last year, as my then girlfriend and now my wife, she is going through gallbladder problems, and the doctor's not understanding what's going on. The hard time of looking at someone that you love and care for struggling, right? The hard reality of you want to do everything you possibly can to help that person out. Maybe you've walked with someone through cancer or through pain or through physical ailments, and you understand that, right? The person that you love and you care for, yet you can't do anything at all to help. I remember looking at her. She came back from surgery, and in my mind, I was like, oh, this is going to be an instant fix. Like, everything's going to go great. And she was asleep, and she came back in the room, missing a small part of her body, already taken out. She comes back in on the bed, and she's silent for a minute, and we're all hoping, me and her parents sitting there, oh, this is going to be great. She opens her eyes, and she starts screaming bloody murder. Like, she's screaming as loud as she can. And I'm like, hey, what can I do to help? Hey, what's going on? Is there anything that I can do? And she just starts crying her eyes out. One of the worst things I've ever seen. Someone else that you love and you deeply care for, walking through pain and suffering and struggling, yet you can't do anything to do to help them out, to take that pain away. Or something even more recently, as my grandma, my mom's mom, is just walking through and going through this just past 6 months, literally spending a whole month in the hospital, and the doctor's really not even knowing what's going on. She is walking through pain, seeing my mom and my dad care for her so well. It honestly sucks sometimes. Can we be honest with us? I don't know if I can say that word this morning, but if I were to look into your situation and look into your pain and your problems and your hurts, it sucks. It hurts. We wish there was like a fix-all, or maybe we just had this one card of life that we could just say, hey, I want to skip this and move on from this. Yet unfortunately, we don't have that. We have to walk through some hard and painful and times that are just awful. Maybe it's you going through that right now. Maybe you've walked in these doors of church and you're saying, dude, I don't know what's going on with life right now. I thought what was going to happen didn't happen. I thought this would fix the pain and the problem, yet it hasn't. I don't know where I'm going in life. What's the direction I need to go in? Yet it's so foggy and dark right now. And it sucks. It's hard. It's painful. Tears have been shed over that situation. And you could probably look at this season of life, maybe that day in life, and say, that was the worst day of my life. And what I want us to look at today is a passage of scripture in Acts, where we see Paul walking through, it probably wouldn't be the worst day of his life, but really, if any of us were walking through this situation in Acts 27, we would say, this is the worst day of our life. This would be awful. Yet Paul can probably say, I've had way more worse days than this. This is just a minor incident of really what's going on. Yet we're going to see his response and truth in this. But I think the question we've got to face, though, is what can we do? Why is it important for me to find hope elsewhere outside of this world? Because it's easy, right? We've all seen the commercial. We've all seen that one product we want to buy. You see that commercial. Maybe you're a kid and it's a toy. You're like, man, this is going to be awesome. Man, this solution, this thing is going to be great. So you pick up the phone, you call them, you order the medicine, you get the toy, you get the thing that's going to be everything you want and more. You call and say, hey, let me get it. The toy, the product comes in the mail, and then you're like, oh, wait, that's not as great as I was expecting. Isn't that life sometimes, right? Isn't that the things that we try to put our hope for? Some of you are walking through college, or some of you have graduated from college, and you say, hey, this college degree is going to be everything I want. It's going to be, give me a full-time job. It's going to do everything I want. Yet, there are thousands of people that have college degrees and can't find a job anymore. Unfortunately, it's going to be us sometimes. That will be us. There's no easy fix-it-all solution to things. Yet, there is someone, there is something that we can find our hope in. And it's not these things on earth, yet it's someone who is close and near to us. Today, I want us to look at that. Even though we're going through storms, we're going through pain, we're going through struggles, we can find hope and rest in his promises of who he is and how good he is of a father to us. Today, we're looking at Acts 27, verse 9 through 44. And that's where we spend most of our time, but a little kind of a background of where Paul is at. Paul is now traveling, and he knows he has to go stand before Caesar. He's got to go to Rome, and he's going to go and stand before this guy in power, this guy who is really above everyone else, and he's going to go and stand trial before him, and he knows that's the final destination, yet getting there, it's kind of tricky. This guy, Paul, is now just taking the gospel everywhere, been arrested. He's already been shipwrecked 3 times prior to this incident. And now he is looking at this boat where he is held prisoner and held captive to this centurion named Julius. And he is going on this ship, going on this boat to sail to Rome, yet he knows it's not really going to end up well. He knows that it's not going to be the best situation. So Acts 27, verse 9 says this. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter, and the majority decide to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So we see that Paul has to get on this boat, the owner, and this guy who is a centurion, who is placed with Paul. They're getting on the ship with about 267 other people, and they get on this boat, and they have to go sail it. And Paul knows, and even though he's not really a professional sailor, he has a lot of experience, yet these other men, the owner of the boat and the other people on the boat say, I know way more than you, Paul. Paul, you know what? You are just a prisoner. You are low scum. There's no reason for us to listen to you today. They said, no, Paul, what do you mean? And Paul looks at him and says this. Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives. To me, I would have been, okay, maybe he knows something we don't. Maybe this guy, Paul, who probably these people on the boat really didn't know a lot about and really probably just thought this was a guy who we just have to transport and get going to the next location and we keep sailing along. They're like, we're not going to listen to him. There's no reason for us to listen to this guy, this person who thinks he's a professional, yet he's not. Yet Paul knows, and he knows the time, right? This time would have been around end of September, early of October, and he knew that this was time that no one sails, that it was painful and hard to go through because the winds are changing and the tides are higher and the water is really strong here. And they say, no. Paul says, hey, I've seen this happen before. There's no reason for us to keep going. Yet they do anyway. Isn't that us sometimes, right? Because I think a lot of the storms that we might be walking through in life, and a lot of the pain we're walking through, it might have nothing to do with us. It might just be a storm that we're passing through. But I think also a lot of the times, Our own ignorance and unbelief in our sin causes us to walk through storms that we don't mean to. Because we want to do life on our own, because we want to do things our own way. And we say, you know what, I'm just going to take a step into sin. And Tim Keller says that sin always results in a storm. Always results in a storm. You start taking just one bite of it. You start taking more steps towards sin. What's going to happen? A storm will happen. You start doing life on your own. You think that you have enough strength, enough manpower to get through the storm. What's going to happen? Storms are going to come your way. Just like Paul is saying, hey, we don't need to do this. It's going to be hard and painful. Yet these sailors, these people say, no, we're going to do it on our own. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to go our own way. And then we keep picking up in verse 13, it says this. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cotta, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supporters to undergird the ship, then fearing that they would run aground on the Sirtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest laid on them, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So these guys, these people on this ship start sailing that way. They start going and they think they know what's going on. Then winds start coming in. Things start changing and it's like, hey, where are we going? What's going on? Plans start changing and they then get the boat that would be behind them, the smaller boat that would be for safety. They hoisted it up, put it on the ship, and then all of a sudden, because great plan, right? Let's start just throwing everything off the ship. Let's just start saying, hey, everything that we need that we put on the ship for a reason, let's just throw it overboard. There's no reason for it. And they wanted to lighten the load, yet it really had no effect on them. Like, if I'm on that boat and if you're on that boat, and we see people start throwing stuff overboard, what's your immediate response? Hey, dog, that's not smart. Like, you don't need to be doing this. Like we still got to go somewhere. Like, even though it might seem dangerous right now, we still need supplies to get through this storm. That these guys are like, no, let's just start throwing everything overboard. Seems smart in the time being. Seemed maybe a decent plan, yet in reality, it did nothing for them. And then we see at the end of that passage, it says this. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So all these people on this ship, unbelievers, these people that are just trying to get through to somewhere else, they see nothing. No sun or no stars. And it's not like these ships have GPS automatically routed in and they can just put in their destination and figure out the best route. Like when traffic hits, your app's going to notify you, right? Well, they didn't have that. They had to use the stars and the sun to navigate through to their destination. Yet, they didn't see any. In the darkest of night, they had no hope. Can't we describe our life that way sometimes? When it is pitch black, when we don't see where to go, when we don't know what direction to take, it is pitch black in that situation. It is hard, it is painful. And sometimes, just like these sailors, just like these people, we can say this: all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Yet sometimes, in our life, that's exactly where we need to be at. We need to go through storms in order to understand how great our God truly is. We need to go through the storms that are hard and painful because God is going to show up in a miraculous way and make himself known more than ever. It's in those times when all hope seems lost, when the greatest hope we could ever find shows up. And that's when it starts turning around. And then we see Paul looking at these guys and looking at them. He says this in verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said this, "Men, you should have listened to me." Right, right. It starts pretty great, right? Paul stands up and maybe arrogantly, maybe not arrogantly, he says, "Hey, dog, wasn't there someone who told you this was going to happen back there?" "Oh, right, that was me. I told you that. Hey, you should have listened to me to begin with." And kind of arrogantly just kind of opens up and says, "Hey, if you would have listened back there, we could have been safe in a harbor and would have weathered this out, and then we could have had a better path to go." He says, "Hey, guys, listen." He says this to understand he is credible now. He said, "Hey, I know what's going on. Give me a listen. Give me your ear." And he says this, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurring this injury and loss." And this is where I want us to spend some time, because there's some rich, deep truth here. It says this, verse 22. Yet now, not worrying about what's behind, but looking ahead, yet now, I urge you to take heart. I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. But for this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you with all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." Paul now looks at these guys with hope. Where, as we read in verse 20, they had lost all hope. They had nothing, not have even eaten for a long time. No food, nothing. I'm sure they were really hungry. And they were like, "Hey man, let's get some food out. Let's start eating some more." Paul doesn't turn to just a physical need. He says, no, let's get to the heart of the matter. What everyone needs in the worst time. He says this, "Yet now I urge you to take heart." Take heart. This word that we see, this meaning that we see, it is courage. It is this courage that we need in order to get through the storms of life. Because I think there's a couple truths in this passage that we need to see. And the first one is this. God is sovereign over the storm. God is sovereign over the storm. Even though these sailors weren't obedient, even though these sailors didn't even know who this God was, even though these sailors, they should have looked and they should have heard and they should have said, "Hey, let's not do this. It doesn't make sense." Yet they went their own way into this storm. God was still sovereign. God still had them in his hand. God is sovereign over your storm as well. God has power and all-knowing everything. He knows that you're hurting. He knows that it's painful. He knows where your deepest desire, he knows that it is hurting right now. Yet he is still over all. He is sovereign and in control of everything. And you say, "Well, Tucker, why can't he just immediately take me out of storms of life? Why can't he just pick me up out of this situation? Tucker, do you understand how painful it is right now?" Yes, I do. And yes, God does as well. Yet sometimes, just like Tim Keller says this, he says this, "Storms wake us up to truths we would otherwise never see. Storms wake us up to truths we would otherwise never see." And in those storms, in those darkest of times, God shows up and we realize just how good our God is. Even though it might not look a victory for us, even though in the end it might not be a win like other people would say, we would understand and we would see God is still good and he is still sovereign and still in control of everything. Therefore, I have won because of who he is. Not because of the situation, not because that I came out of this storm and everything was healed. Sometimes it's not. But God is still good and God's still in control. God is sovereign over the storm. God also has power over your storm. God has power over it. It is not the storm that defines who your God is. It is God who defines your storms. But too many times, we start looking around at the storms. We could be on that very boat that Paul would be on, and we would look out into that dark night where there is no sun or stars, and we could say, where is their hope? There is none. Therefore, this storm must define me. This failure must define me. Yet, it doesn't. God has power over that storm. Are you allowing your problem to define your God, or are you allowing God to define your problem? Which one? Because both end in very different cases. Because if you're allowing your problems to define your God, then doubt creeps in. Then the reluctant thing to say, God isn't real. There's no hope. But you know why we start thinking those doubts? You know why we start creeping into that mindset? Because we're allowing our storm to define our God. But when we let our God define our storms, we start looking at it and saying, no. God still has a plan. God is still in control. God still has a purpose for me. Even though I'm walking through the darkest of night, even though I'm walking through the darkest of valleys, He is still in control. He is still sovereign, and He will have a victory here for my life. Do you believe that about your storm? Are you allowing God to define your storm? And then we see a little bit further. It says this in verse 23. For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And now Paul, this guy who these sailors can look to and say, hey, maybe he's credible. Maybe he understands something we don't. He says, you know why? Because of who my God is. And he says, and this is a lesson we can all learn, right? When the storms start coming, it tells us to start speaking to God more. It starts telling us, fall on your knees and cry out to God. Because I believe that's what Paul was doing. Just like when Paul was entrapped in a prison. You know what he was doing? He was singing praises to God. And I don't think he was singing and praying to God, saying, hey God, if you would just get me out of this jail, then I might do something for you. No. He was saying this. God, use me, even though it's the darkest night. God, use my story and use my life, use my pain, use my strugglings so that your name might be glorified. That's hard to say. And that's hard to accept sometimes. Because when it is the darkest of nights, we don't want to cry that out. Because in our nature, we want to run to ourselves and try to figure it out on our own. That's me. I'm an Enneagram type 3. Therefore, I had to always have some solution. I had to always figure out a plan on my own to get it done. That's my natural thought always. Yet I must remind myself constantly, Tucker, it's not you in control, it's God. Now be obedient and cry out to Him. Get on your knees and pray to God. Paul sought the Lord. And he says, the Lord spoke to me and He said this in verse 24. Do not be afraid, Paul. Do not be afraid. Because we can look back many times in the Old Testament. When God showed up to a man or a woman in the Old Testament, you know what His first response was? Don't be afraid. Have courage. Take heart. He says the same thing to Paul. Isn't that so cool that we worship a God who doesn't just change His terminology always? Yeah, it's the same God of the Old Testament that showed up to many people. He shows up to Paul and says this, do not be afraid. And He's saying that to you as well in your storm. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what's going on. He says this, you must stand before Caesar. He looks at Paul and says this, don't forget my promises. Don't forget the plan I have for you. It will still work and come to fruition because God is still sovereign over all things, right? He is still obedient, and He is still all-knowing, and He knows our situation, yet He knows the result of it sometimes, right? Because just like in Psalms 23, it says this, even though I walk through the darkest valley, even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. You know why He said that? Because earlier in Psalm 23, it says this, I will let you lie down in green pastures, because sometimes God makes us walk through the darkest valley to get to the green pasture. But the question is, we're never going to make it to the green pasture if we're always looking at the darkest of nights. We're never going to make it to where God has us, where God has the plan for us. We're never going to step into the promises of God unless we are obedient in the darkest of days. Because God is leading us. God is showing us. And we have to believe this. God is still going to work something good in my story because of who he is and the plan that he has, not the plan that I would have. Not the plan that other people would look at and say. Because a lot of the times, people would probably look at this passage and look at Paul and say this, Paul, you are a failure for this. Why would anyone become shipwrecked? Really, Paul? Really, you are a failure. Yeah, that's not what God says. Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. This is the truth that we're going to see later on in this passage. But he says this. You must stand before Caesar and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Because sometimes God puts people in your life in the darkest of nights so that you might be the light to them as well. So just think about these sailors. They don't know who this God is. They don't know who this man Paul is either. Yet, Paul now has the opportunity, even though it's the darkest of night, even though he's going through the toughest of storms, now he's the opportunity to be the light in the darkness because God put him there. And you have the same opportunity as well. Even though you're walking through dark nights, even though the storm is violent and very big, you can still be the light so that other people can look at you and say, wow, he or she is suffering well so that God might be known, so that other people can say, oh man, that's what I need in my storm. That's what I need when I'm struggling, a God who is there with me and near to me. Because I love what in Matthew and in one of the Gospels, and I know you guys just got done with a series called I Am. Talked about who God is in the Gospels. But in Matthew 14, when Jesus walks on the water, and the disciples are there, and it's a dark night, and they see someone walking on the water, and they're afraid. They say, it's a ghost. Who is this? You know what Jesus' response to them was? It says, do not be afraid. It is I. It can be translated to this. It says, I am here. I am here. That truth that he told the disciples is the same truth he's saying to you. Hey, in your dark night, in your stormy day, I am here. He's with you. He's never left you. He's walking beside you through the darkest of storms. Don't forget it. Don't forget that he's there. Because even though we might turn and run away, he's still right next to us. Find hope, find peace, find hope in him. And then in verse 25, he ends with this, he says this, so take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. So it's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. This storm might be big. We're going to make it through. He repeats this phrase, so take heart, men. And he can repeat this, and the sailors and Paul can find hope in this for one reason. It's not like the worldly courage, because I was actually interested. I was like, well, what would I do? Like, what would other people say I can find courage in? And I actually went to the only source I possibly can, and the internet has all truth, right, that we can all listen to, right? So I literally looked up, how do I have courage? Googled it. Went to a WikiHow page, because that's always reliable, right? And Wiki said this. Hey, build a good mindset. So if Wiki was in the situation, rather than God, Wiki would say, hey, just have a better mindset, Paul. You'll be okay. You can get through it. Wiki would also say, hey, just conquer your fears. You'll be fine. It's fine. Conquer your fear. You'll be fine, Paul. It says this, do everything you want and it will work. Do whatever you want and think that's right. It'll work. It'll all lead to you having courage. And I think a lot of us has probably tried one of those three plans. I just have a better mindset. I can just conquer my fear on my own. I can just do whatever I want to, and it's going to work out no matter what, right? We can have those mindsets. Yet that's not the courage Paul is talking about here. Because that worldly courage, that if you just try, hey, I'm going to have that courage like everyone else does, it doesn't work. It's not going to work for you. I'm sorry. You can't do it on your own. Take heart, because he is in control. Take heart, because God will lead you through the storm. Take heart, because God is still in control of this situation. Take heart, because God still has a purpose through your pain. Take heart, because just as God told me it was going to happen, it will happen. And we as Christians, and we as believers, and followers of Jesus, we can take heart, not because of what this worldly courage is, but because of who our God is. The God who loved us so much. He sent his son to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, took our sin, took the wrath of God upon himself, went to the grave and rose again. We can have courage in him, not on our own. So it's not what the world says. Hey, tighten up your boots. Hey, do more. Hey, be better. Fix your mindset. It's not that. It's us surrendering when we have life. It's us finding death in ourselves that we might find life in Jesus. That's when we find the courage and the heart that we need to go through the storm. That is when. That is what Paul is talking about here. And then we can read through the rest of this passage and see how it turns out. In verse 27, it says this. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding, found 20 fathoms, and a little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for days to come. Right? Isn't that cool now? These sailors who had no hope, who had no idea who this God is, now is praying. Praying to God, saying, God, maybe you can show up and you'll fix this situation. God, we're going to be now obedient even though we were disobedient to begin with. And it says this in verse 30. And as the sailors were looking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Hey, if these guys flee and go away, they're not going, this plan isn't going to work out. They've got to stay on board. But Paul, what do you mean? It looks awful still. There's not a lot of light here still. He says, no, they must stay on here. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let go. They listened to Paul. Because when we take heart in the truth of who God is, when we find our courage in who God is, other people will listen to us. When we start finding hope and finding and taking heart through our darkest night, people will see that and know who your God is. But are we doing that? Because this is really easy for me to preach. I'll be honest with you. It's really easy for me to say, hey, just have hope. Take heart in Jesus. And then when the report comes, then when the terrible news comes, then when the dark night comes, am I really taking heart in Jesus? It's the application. It's the thought and the hope to say, God, I need you. God, I know there's a pain and there's a purpose through this pain. Do we believe that? Are we living that out or not? Paul's faith in God is now showing up to other people around him. And then we read in verse 33, it says this. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food and saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things to him, he took bread, giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now they're finding some hope. Now they're starting to take heart. Just like Paul's saying, they're saying, hey, our hope isn't that these things, this stuff around us is going to fulfill us. No. Let's take heart in who this God is, who what Paul is saying. And then we read and we wrap up in verse 39, says this. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on it, which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and let them in the sea, at the same time loosening the rope that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. That's Paul right there, right? These sailors are like, hey, let's just kill these prisoners. It's fine. Let's just leave them here for dead. It's not going to be our problem anymore. Let's kill them. Be done. That's our job. Because if Julius doesn't take Paul to Rome, his life will be called for. So these people are saying, hey, let's kill these prisoners. But notice what happens here. The soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. It's a crazy story. Everything that happened in that story is real and true. Crazy. I couldn't imagine being on that ship. Could you imagine being and knowing and going on the ship in this time and saying, hey, we're probably all going to die. Let's go anyway. Hey, is this going to end up well? I don't know, but let's go. But that's the step of faith we got to take. When those dark nights come, when it's hard to see, when that pain and that those problems arise, you must take a step of faith and say, God, I'm believing you. Even though I don't see anything, even though I don't know what's going to happen, God, you're still good and your mercy will meet me here today. And it's going to work out all for your glory and for my good. Even though if it doesn't look like a victory here on earth, we will still find hope in Jesus. And just like Paul's life, your story and the way you face your storm is going to affect the people around you. Your story and your storm and how you face that, it's going to affect the people around you. So when we face our storms, when we face the fear, the doubt, the pain, is it that, oh, we're going to do it on our own? We're going to make and just have a good mindset and just overcome our fear? Or are we saying, no, I'm going to take heart in who God is and believe him and be a light in this darkness to other people? Because you have that opportunity. I have that opportunity every day. Will we by faith take heart in Jesus? Or will we walk on our own and just try to do this on our own? I want to finish with this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. It says this. So we do not lose heart. Same word that Paul used. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, though the outside and everything around us looks painful and hard, even though it doesn't look like a victory, it doesn't look like we're winning, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In the end, it will work out. Even if it doesn't go out the way you think, even though through this storm, it might not be a real victory in other people's eyes, in the light of God, if you're putting your hope and your trust in Jesus, if you're banking on his promises, you will be rewarded for that. In verse 18, it says this, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Are you fixing your eyes on the unseen? Are you putting your hope and trust in Jesus and his promises that will come true? Are you fixing your eyes on the things that are just on this earth that are temporary? Because as you face your storm, as you go into your life, I want you to remember this one truth. When you lose all heart, remember the one who went to the cross and died to have your heart. When you lose all heart, when all hope has been lost, when it seems like you don't have any courage, remember this. Remember the one, Jesus, who went to the cross and died and rose again so that you might have eternal life. Remember him. And in him, we can take courage. In him, we can have hope. In him, we will see to it that God's plan and God's promises are true for our life. That's the hope. When you lose all heart, when the storms of this life come crashing down, you might be walking through one right now. You might have already gone through a storm, or you might know there's a storm coming ahead. Remember this. When you lose all heart, remember the one who went to the cross and died to have your heart. Remember him and have and fix your courage on him. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you. God, we thank you for being a good father who God, even though we go through hardships and times that are tough and painful and dark, even though there might not be any light sometimes, Even though we might lose heart sometimes, help us to find and take heart in you. Help us to find courage in you. God, help us to not take courage and take heart like everyone else does. Hey, just have a better mindset. Hey, just try to fix your situation on our own, because it's not going to work out. God, it's only in you that we have courage. It's only in you that we find pain, that we find purpose in our pain, Lord God. That we find that this pain is an eternal reward, how we are obedient today. How we are seeing that the eternal, the unseen things are truer than the things that we're seeing in our life. So God, I pray for the person who doesn't know Jesus. The person who is trying to do it on their own. They haven't come to a relationship and by faith called out to Jesus. I pray today that they would call out to you. God, they would repent and turn from their sins and say, God, I've been trying to do it on my own. God, I've fallen short of your glory. I can't do this anymore. I need a Savior. I need you, Jesus. I need the one who went to the cross and took all my sin and took the wrath of God upon himself, went to the grave and rose again so that I might have life. It's only in him. And if that's your prayer today, if that's your heart today, God hears you. God sees you. You are adopted into his family forever. It doesn't mean that the storms aren't going to go away. It's just that when you do lose heart, when that storm does come, you can now find your hope, find your faith in Jesus, and not try to have courage like everyone else of this world. God, I pray for the person who is going through a storm right now. Pray for the person that it's hard to wake up sometimes. The depression, the anger, the bitterness, the heart loss, the pain, it's real. It sucks. But God, I pray that you would be near to them today. They would know that you're there with them. That you still have power over this storm. That you are with them through the fire and through the trial. God, they would, just like we read in Hebrews 4, that they would draw near to the throne of God to find mercy in their time of need. That they would let you define their storms, not let their storms define you, God. So God, help us. God, lead us and guide us as we go throughout these doors, as we go into our life, into a world that's full of storms. God, help us as believers, as Christians. May we face our storms and take courage in you so much that we might be light when other people have darkness all around them, and they might see the light that we have and come and see you, Jesus. God, we love you. We praise you. God, lead us as we go. It's your name I pray. Amen.